Father, we do thank you for this man. We thank you for what you've made him to be, what you're calling him to be. Lord, we pray your richest blessing on him. And Lord, we receive your word this morning. Lord, thank you for that scripture we heard at the beginning that says your word as it goes forth does not return to you void, but it accomplishes that for which you purpose. And Lord, we choose to open our hearts, to open our ears, to open our hearts, to open our spirits to your word this morning. May it be good seed, Lord. We know it's good seed. May we be good soil this morning to receive the seed of your word as your faithful servant brings it, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There is a sense in which, you know, I always speak the same message because it's a message that comes out of life. You know, what I would say is there is a place for study, and that's for you. But as we give, there is something that we need to give out of what we have really had a breakthrough in. There is an authority that comes in our own personal stories and our own breakthroughs. And so, there is a sense in which, you know, I always feel like whatever I preach, it kind of feels the same. And you know, for the last few years, there's been such an emphasis on the presence of God over us. One of the things I have so come to understand, because it has been part of that prayer of, Lord, use me, you know, and it says, there's that film that's out at the moment with the strap line, be careful what you wish for, be careful what you pray for. You have permission, you can do this. And a few years ago, you know, I knew there was this place of how we need to, we needed as a church real personal transformations to go on. We needed to be changed. And so, you know, in its own mini way, I said to our leadership team, well, we're going to take a lead in this. And as many of you know, the stories, I'm not going to go over it again, and how we connected with the Clemics and we started some of that process. But this morning, what I want to tell you is that on a personal level, and I want to speak positively out of this, but on a personal level, those few years of saying we're going to take a lead in personal transformation has felt worse than it's felt good. It's been like, you know, I actually regularly use this image now when I'm thinking about myself. It's like that what happened was you took the can opener and opened the can of worms. It was like, you know, there is a verse, and I've got quite a few verses I could use, and so just see which ones we do. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this. This is Paul speaking. I'm not conscious, or I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not acquitted by that. Because the one who examines me is the Lord. So don't go on passing judgment, i.e. don't kind of judgment about yourself as much as anything, before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And in each man, praise will come from God. And I so know the reality of that verse. You see, Paul is in a great place because he's saying basically the worms that are uncovered have been dealt with. But the point is, sometimes you can read it and you think, oh, he's just a bit, you know, he's a bit full of himself. He's obviously a nice religious chap. Well, you know, I'm okay. I'm not aware of anything against myself, you know. But actually, he's not saying it like that. I think he is saying it from a process whereby there has been an uncovering and there has been a dealing with. And you see, we have a responsibility to what we have revelation on, more than we have a responsibility to what we can't see. But David prays and says, Lord, save me from the hidden sins. Save me from those very things that are in me I'm not aware of. You see, that this morning, in one sense, it feels like I'm preaching a kind of a real kind of classic, but repent and, you know, of your sins sort of thing. And in one sense I am, but it's in a very different thing because I've discovered that the quality of it is very different from the way you hear the words of it. And somehow I want to get across the quality of life in the Spirit that actually deals with who we are in a way that, that is remarkable, and it is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. You see, the sharpness of the edge of the sword, which is the word of God that we wield into the world to bring about his kingdom, is two-edged, and as much as it cuts out there, it needs to cut in here. It needs to cut in here. The victory of Jesus in worldly terms seems so small because the victory of Jesus was primarily internal. Can you hear me? Now let me explain that. The victory of Jesus was primarily an internal one. So yeah, okay, he had enough followers that would move from Galilee to Jerusalem, 120 of them. There were a lot more folks that would associate with him, 5,000 up in Galilee, say. That, yeah, that's not bad, it's not, but it was not, he was not a Roman emperor. He was not Alexander the Great. He died a criminal's death. But just before he died it, he says to his disciples, the devil's coming, but you know what, he hasn't got anything in me. Okay. In other words, I can go to this because he hasn't got anything in me. My victory is internal, not external. We focus very often on our successes in terms of, you know, what I can achieve for Jesus, what I can achieve for the Lord. And yet real victory comes in the way in which we do not allow what is out there to become in here. God says to Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to master you. When he speaks to Cain, he is speaking to all of us, because all of us, since Adam, are born into Cain. We're born into the same situation he is, which is that sin has been given authority in the world we live in. It's been given authority by our parents, the generations that have gone before us, and we become part of the ongoing problem as we give it authority too. We are all born into a situation like Cain, where there is authority to sin in the world around us. And the challenge that each one of us has is the same one that God speaks to Cain, which is not to let what is out there, not to let the crap that is out in the world get into our hearts. And we all fail in it, which is why it says, we all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Okay. But by his Spirit, he has given us a choice. He has given us a new option. Because the Spirit that can be on you in quite remarkable ways comes to live in you and start to make a habitation in you and starts to clean out the house. There is a difference between the Spirit that comes on you and the Spirit that is in you. And it's an important one to get, because sometimes we look at the Spirit on us and we think that's great. Jesus sends out the 12 and they do incredible miracles. But Jesus says of that occasion, you know the Spirit because he's with you, and one day he'll be in you. When they went out and did the miracles, the Spirit was with them. They learned how to cooperate with the Spirit. In other times, when I'm talking about our spiritual authority, I will talk about how we learn to respond and cooperate with the Spirit that's on us and with us. But actually, when it comes to the inner life, it's about the Spirit that is in us. The Spirit that is only able to live in us because of the victory that Jesus has won, which he won as a man. Jesus' favorite title for himself is, I am the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man. The reason I think he liked that most is because if he went around saying, I'm the Son of God, the church would do what it's done anyway, even though he went around saying, I'm the Son of Man, which is to say he did all the things he did, he achieved who he was because he was God. Whereas actually what Jesus is saying, when I do what I do, I'm doing it because I'm a man. He didn't do the miracles he did to show us what God could do so much as to show us what man should be. He didn't live the life he did to show us who God was so much as what man could be. And that's why he just kept on emphasizing, I'm the Son of Man. He set a standard for us that feels so high that we, in our theology, make excuses for why we shouldn't achieve it. We read Romans 7 about the struggle of my human nature against the Spirit, and we say, well, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. We never get on to Romans 8. Where Paul says actually about our destiny, said if you've been called with a purpose, then your destiny that's pre-planned by God was to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, let's get this straight. Paul has never met Jesus in the incarnation. He only ever saw Jesus in revelation. Okay? So the image of Jesus that Paul has is the ascended Jesus, not the carpenter. And that's the image, he says, it is our destiny to be conformed to. That is what it is that he says, that's who you're supposed to be. And we can look at the authority and the power that he has because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that draws us and attracts us. It's something, it's the carrot that he goes with. But there is an inner life which is the source of the victory of Jesus. And if you go back a few verses in Romans 8 where he says, so yes, I have this struggle with the Spirit and the flesh, but you know what? That's no excuse. Jesus said himself, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. There is no line that we should draw that Scripture gives. There's my breakfast. Yeah, that's right. Great sound files. Sorry, it just, you know, in the prompting of the Spirit. You know when you're a kid, right? Yeah. And you learn how to force burps, you know, to make them make.
I can never do that.
Well, the thing was, my mum didn't realise that I could do that, and I actually got a whole day off school once because I came down going, whoa, boom, burp, yeah. So I'm really feeling bad, so I got the day off. There is a confession there, okay, which actually, which is about where we're going later, okay. It's about where we're going. It's confession. It's useful to have these little jump offs because actually they remind me of some things I didn't say. But as we push forwards, looking for a growth in our spiritual authority, we're going to lose battles. And as we lose battles, each loss creates a challenge for us to find real victory in. You know, by which I mean is, does the disappointment somehow enter the soul? And it becomes, I think, the break that stops churches growing in their authority. It stops Christians growing in their authority, which is there is a kind of a sense in which, you know, blessed are the cynical because they're never disappointed. We kind of fall into that trap because when we're enthusiastic, when we say we're going for it, we run out into the battle and sometimes we lose. And what we don't realize is that the battle wasn't about what you achieved and accomplished. It's whether the loss is now going to enter your heart or not. Sin is crouching at your door, its desire is to master you. Disappointment makes the heart sick. You see, what happens is disappointment, think of Cain, he just sees that somehow or other God has affirmed Abel's offering, and he takes that disappointment quite personally. He takes it as a rejection of him, and yet the way God speaks to him, there's no rejection of Cain in the voice that God speaks to him with. There's no rejection, but he takes it that way. He takes... And so the disappointment becomes somehow a bit of an offence. And then what happens is you leave it, an offence in the end becomes a judgment because we've got to explain it. It becomes a judgment against God, against myself, or against someone else. And once we have a judgment in place, then we've established the rights and wrongs, and now we can start to become angry with the wrongs. And so what started as a disappointment becomes an offence. What was an offence eventually has to become a judgment. And then out of the judgment, it gives us grounds for now being angry. Because we can say it's righteous anger. Because I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And now it's righteous anger. And anger begets violence. And violence begets murder. And if you think I'm being extreme, you see, it's just what's there in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, you've heard, don't murder. And I want to say to you, it's got to go deeper. It's got to go deeper than that. Because if you have said in your heart, raka, which means you kind of empty, worthless, useless. They are useless. They have nothing worth saying to me. If you have said in your heart of a brother, they've got nothing worth saying to me. If you've said, they're a fool. Now, Jesus actually calls people foolish. There's, you know, it's not the words. There's something he's driving at about the heart attitude that has written someone off. They have nothing to say to me. They're an idiot. I've cut them out. I've caused, of course, I've taken judgment in that, haven't I? I've put a judgment on them. And in my judgment, I have separated myself from them. And in my separation, well, the ultimate separation is that I get rid of them out of my life. I've murdered them. You know, I just want to say this. This is where it gets really painful because I drive along now and I look. I'm becoming increasingly acutely aware of the worms in my life. C.S. Lewis makes this observation that the thing is, you know, if you're a good man, you don't need to repent. You know, he's talking kind of extreme. If you're really good, you don't need to repent. But it's only because you're good you probably understand the things you need to repent from. See, if you're bad, you don't fully understand what it is you need to repent from. In other words, to know what needs to change can only come by revelation. Okay? To know what really needs to change can only come by revelation. It cannot come out of our logic. And you see, so I'm going to make some confessions this morning, because I know, one of the things I know is that as a church, we have to become a place that becomes safe for confession. That doesn't mean to say that we are indulgent and spread out everything everywhere. So what I'm going to say hopefully is appropriate to a forum like this, but I just want to illustrate it in myself as I understand it now. Which is, you see, I was born into a good Christian home, and my parents were in Christian ministry, and they needed kids who had to be good Christian kids, you know. And I learned at a very young age, you know, how to behave Christian. And I learned the right way of processing things and the right way of dealing with things. And so one of the things that I have discovered in myself, and I say this because, you see, as I speak, there is no condemnation. I am not thinking of anybody else in this room. If we get there, one of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is around judgment, and judgment isolates you from people. Okay, I say this not looking at anyone in the room except myself, but as you hear it, what I'll ask you to do is not think about anybody else in this room except yourself. Does that make sense? It's very easy, because I've done this myself, when you're sitting and you're hearing someone doing something like this, is to go, yeah, that person does exactly that, don't they? Yeah, they do. Okay? And you know what? You probably are right, but you're missing the whole point. Okay? So as I say this, I don't want you to hear me talking and being judgmental of anyone. I'm talking about myself. And so, you see, I always, on the surface, I knew how to deal with things. But in your heart, you're making those judgments. That's worthless. That person's an idiot. They've got nothing to say to me. They have nothing to say to me. I learned a kind of grace. And can I hear me? Because there is a place where behavior prophesies to our inside. Okay? There are times when we do something and we are prophesying to ourselves. So the actions are very helpful. To change of behavior can change the insides when there's something of its nature that is prophetic. But equally, it can just become part of who we are, and it's not really doing anything. It's just there. Okay, and so in those kind of those environments, I learned how to behave reasonably, and I became stoical about things. So where I was disappointed, there was a sort of a stoicism that allowed me to stay quite even and calm and maintain levels of relationship. But actually, what's happened as the Lord has opened the can is I'm much more conscious now that what I was doing was there was a kind of a quiet, cold anger that was just being laid down as a sludge in who I was. Because it wasn't really being processed out of the Spirit. It was just something I'd learned how to do. And that quiet, cold anger, while you're not always conscious of it, does separate you from people. Because judgment begets the anger. And another thing I did was I made kind judgments of people, and I thought that was okay. Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged. And what I interpreted that mean is I'll make kind judgments. I will explain that person's behavior to myself. I will understand them according to my kind, gracious wisdom. But you see, when you make a judgment, what you end up doing is boxing someone and you stop engaging with them. You now start to engage with your judgment of them. And that felt okay in Christian circles because I made kind judgments. Okay, it was all right to do because my judgments were kind. But actually, what happens is it becomes the filter through which you see them, and then everything they do becomes something that reinforces your judgment. And so you stop seeing the person and you start just seeing your own picture of them. And the thing that is so painful is, you see, the revelation comes before the transformation. And there is something about how we are willing to acknowledge the revelation that determines, I guess, whether it turns into a transformation. And whether it then becomes something new in us. Because, you see, there is something that only the Spirit can do. In Thessalonians, I don't know why I say it so badly. I've got the verse marked down. Verse 23 of chapter 5 says this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Who is it that does the sanctifying? You see, in the end, it has to be the Holy Spirit. There are things, if we're only talking about behaviour, we can learn to manage it ourselves. Does that make sense? Behaviour management. And as I'm being, and behaviour management is not a bad thing, it's what the law was all about. You know, the Ten Commandments are about a type of behaviour management. Because if we don't moderate our behaviour according to what's in our hearts, the world will fall to pieces within about 2 years, you know. We'd all be dead. Okay? If there was no moderation of who we were by in our behaviour, so that our behaviour didn't fully reflect the heart. So we need behaviour management. But behaviour management isn't what makes you good. Behaviour management just stops the evil in you spreading too far. You see, there is no contradiction between what we teach here, which is in every one of you there is gold, and the truth as well that you, if you're sifting for gold, you have to sift through an awful lot of mud first. Can you hear that? There is incredible value in every single one of us. When you were valued by the life of Jesus, it is not because God was arbitrarily paying over the odds for something rubbish. It was because the whole of this creation, which he looked at and anticipated the sacrifice he had to make, he valued as being worth it because he saw the gold that was potentially there in having a relationship with you. There is real gold in who we are. There is nothing, though, contradictory in saying, while there's an awful lot of gold... there's an awful lot of dirt. And that's why in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, I believe, in chapter 15, it says it's those that can separate the worthwhile from the worthless that I make my mouthpieces. Because in you and in me, there is this combination I'm not using the other word, I'm just saying the crap of this world gets into us. It's got to be got out. It's got to be got out. And I just want to say that as I look at the message of Jesus, as I look at the message of the New Testament, I refuse any more to draw lines and say, that's okay, I can go that far. So Jesus says, if you looked lustfully at someone, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And you know, and yeah, we read the words. And you see, you go through phases. I remember on an episode of Ally McBeal where she is looking at someone lustfully and she goes to see a priest or a pastor, and he says, and the pastor actually says, what does Jesus know? He was God. He doesn't live in the real world. And actually, that's our first attitude when we read something like that, isn't it? You know, what goes on in our heads? It can't change. You cannot change that. I cannot change that. You know, I remember you see things like, I remember reading in one book, a Christian book, it kind of talks about, you know, sometimes you can't help it if a bird lands on your head, you know, because it's talking about the thoughts that come into your mind, you see. I do remember, even though the point, you know, that they were kind of saying, so it's when Jesus says that, it's kind of qualifying what Jesus really means. Well, you can't really help it if a bird just lands on your head, you know, but don't dwell on it, you know. But I did think to myself, you know, I walk down the street every day and birds don't land on my head. You know, my question is, what have I sprinkled in my hair that makes me so attractive to them to land on there? And I tell you, let me tell you what it is. It is a lack of commitment to anybody other than myself. And out of that, it attracts. It's like the feed that attracts the birds. You see, what Jesus is not talking about is a behavior thing. He is talking about what goes inside. The way the Ten Commandments are structured, it's all about you need to find the face of God first. Honor the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Have no idols before him. Honor the Sabbath. Goes through all of that. Then it talks about the honouring of those who are ahead of us. Honour your parents. Then it has four little statements that take up less than a quarter of the entire Decalogue, as it's called, the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, and don't commit adultery. And then it finishes with where the law is pointing us. For the first time, it says something about the heart. You see, what the law was doing was setting up for us the pattern for which we would find real transformation, which is, first of all, before you think about anything else, we need to have access to the presence of God. Then there's a bunch of stuff about behavior, but at the end it gets to the real heart, which it knows that the law cannot deal with, but it puts in as a kind of a seed, because Jesus is going to take it, when he says, don't covet. Because covet is one of those thoughts that comes in. It's a bird that lands on your head, isn't it? You know? It's jealousy. It's an inner thing. It's the first one in the Ten Commandments. See, what the Ten Commandments have done, spent most of its time telling us that we need the presence of God. That's what the majority of the text is about. Then it also says we must honour those that are ahead of us. Honour your father and mother. It says so that it goes well with you in the inheritance I'm leading you to. In other words, you see, what you're about to walk into used to be theirs because they're ahead of you. If you want it to go well for you, make sure you've honoured those that have gone ahead, even if they did a bad job of it, okay? Just because they you are taking on their commission, effectively. So, I forgot where I was. It finishes with that heart issue. Don't covet. And when Jesus comes along, he says, you know, you've heard it said, but let me see. You see, that last verse was pointing the direction. The way it cuts manward, because we've heard about the fact that we need to find the Lord in this, is it goes right to the heart, the inner bit. It's not about your behaviour, it's what's in there. It's what's in there. And that, in the end, can only be transformed by the Holy Spirit. But, you see, like in all of these things, we cooperate with it. In Romans 8, where I've already quoted from, where it says that our destiny is to be conformed to the image that is in Jesus. So there it is in Romans 8. But if you go back a few verses, it says this, and unfortunately it's so lousily translated. I'm trying to write a book, but I've been trying to do it for ages, so if I keep saying it enough, if I keep prophesying, it will get out there. I actually have done a whole, I've done a whole translation of Romans 8 of my own, just, you know, because there are so many verses that seem to be badly done. Which now that makes everyone writing it off and saying it obviously isn't going to be heretical, because how can I sit there and say I've done it? But I have anyway, so. But let me, yeah. Verse 27, he who searches the heart, now this is what it says in my translation, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, with a capital S, in other words the Holy Spirit, is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's way or God's will. It doesn't actually say will, it just says by God's, it's God's intention that he's doing it. But the problem is, you see, that the he is the Spirit. So what it's saying is, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Spirit that searches the heart knows what his own mind is. But in the Greek, there's no the, okay? It's just no capital S, okay? And everything else about this passage is about the human heart, if you just read it. And so it's not a big translation. It's just saying, actually, get rid of the capital S. It's not there in the Greek. What it's saying is this, and this is a good translation, that the Spirit who searches the heart knows the inclination of your spirit. I'm putting the word your in. It's not there, but just to emphasize, for emphasis. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who searches your hearts, understands the leanings, the inclinations. The word translated mind there is the bias, the way you lean, the inclination. That's what the word mind is. It understands the inclinations, the biasing, the twisting, the bits of your spirit. You see, in Jeremiah 17, it says the heart is deceptive above all things. You know, if you try and do it, you cannot understand yourself. You can't, because your own heart deceives you. But the Spirit, who according to God's purpose, according to his will, according to his plan, because that's what it says at the end of there, is working in you. He is examining you. He is getting down into the depths of who you are. He understands those things in who you are. And you go back a little bit more, and we're told, you see, that he groans with us. He groans with us. And if you go back a little bit more, you see, it says, Paul says that creation is groaning for the revealing of us in our full stature, the revealing of the sons of God, by which he means his heirs, because he says in Galatians that whether male or female, we are all sons of God, because it's talking about the inheritance we have in him. So if he's saying that creation is groaning, well, but, excuse me, but we are part of creation. So then he turns it and says, you know, creation is groaning. Actually, we are groaning. The Spirit groans with us. And you know, sometimes I think that's my understanding of why sometimes when the Spirit is with you and you're praying, you know, people groan and crunch and do those things. We're just doing exactly what it's saying. We are modeling that scripture. There's a groaning in us that goes deeper than the words that we have, because it's the Spirit that is uncovering. And you see, the whole of this passage is about cooperation with that Spirit. It's not something that happens to you just by kind of fiat, holy dictate from the Lord. Yeah, he's spoken it, and one day it will be true, because one day you'll stand before him, and in his presence all the rubbish and all the scum will get burnt out. But there's a better way of doing it. Because the victories that you win in this life towards what will eventually be your destiny are something you get to carry into the next life, which is why Revelation keeps talking about overcomers. Overcomers, those who have overcome. Those who have faced the adversity, faced what the world has thrown at them, and not let it get into their hearts, that is where their victory is. And we can do it in this life, and there is no limit given in Scripture as to how far that might go. Any line that I might draw, I have to understand, is one that's come from my heart. And given what I've just said and what Scripture says about deceptiveness of our hearts, I need to be very wary of it. That makes sense. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in Gibraltar, and you can read about this. And, I've been asked to do this. There are four meetings I was doing over a three-day period, and it was I'd kind of go and think, right, we're going to go for some stuff on healing, and we're going to pray for the sick at the end, and I'll do some prophesying and so on. And the first night, it's not a big meeting. There's about 40 folks there, the first one. And some good things were going on, some good prophetic words. And I gave some words of knowledge, and all of the people with those illnesses and ailments were there in the room, and we prayed for all of them, and two got instantly healed, and the others would have to wait and see, you know, because they weren't so easily testable. And one person that would have been testable, and he didn't get healed, just telling the whole story. So, you know. But that was okay. And I went back, and I was lying in bed thinking about, okay, now what do I do tomorrow then? And I just felt the Lord said, you need to go for demonic agreements that people have made. And now that's not a usual thing for me to do. but one of the things I want to say is, you see, that verse when Jesus says, the devil, he has nothing on me. And actually, as I understand this, there are part of the authority that these things often have in us. First of all, there's the revelation that we need. Then there's the power in them, is that in different ways we've agreed with them. You know, we have those birds landing on our head, and we quite like it. You know, oh dear, they just landed on my head again. Okay, so I may, because my behavior management's good, I may not go out and do something that the world might do. But, you know, there's something about who I am, and there's an agreement that goes on. And so I thought I needed to do that. And I gave that illustration, I said, of how disappointment becomes an offence, which becomes a judgment, which then gives you a right for anger. And then anger gives birth to violence, and violence gives birth to murder. And I kind of used that, and I talked about how we can actually make these agreements. And at the end of the meeting, which is now mainly just the church there, there were just a load of people starting. I said, what I'm going to do is, you see, there is one of the first ways we cooperate is where the revelation comes in, is we confess. You know, it's interesting that in Scripture, one of the things we forget, because we're Protestants, not Catholic, is Jesus commissions Peter and says, you have the right to forgive sins. Well, that is true for all of us. We have a right to release forgiveness of sins. Now, that seems odd. What I believe it means is, you see, we have the right to be the partner with someone that releases something to them. It's just the way that the kingdom works. Is God is so relational because he's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are things in his kingdom that he has made to work relationally. And one of those things is the dealing with sin, is the confession with someone else. And we have a right, as we stand and we hear those things, to release forgiveness, each one to another. Okay, of course, you can turn that into a big structure, and now you can turn it into something where I have the authority, so you'll go to hell unless I've forgiven you, you know. And just being blunt, that's how it can become, but that's not the intention. But because we've seen that, we sometimes run away from it. But actually, we have an ability to stand with someone. Now, I want to caution us, because there is a maturity that comes, and sometimes you may stand with someone, and we don't fully, because we don't understand the depths of something, it's just a maturity level, we may be kind of agreeing at a level up here. You see, one of the things I found in personal transformation is it is onion layers, it really is. And sometimes you find yourself revisiting the same thing, and you think, oh, I'm going through this again. You're not going through this again, you're just going through a deeper layer. If the Lord dealt with the whole lot in one go, you wouldn't be here tomorrow, okay? You know, I think that's probably what's going on when they talk about how places where the presence of God comes so much that people can't stay in the room. You know, you talk about when the presence of God comes and people fall down and confess. There are also times you hear about in revival history and where people can't stay in the room. It's almost because there's too much that's being dealt with in one go. It's just too much to bear. So the Lord actually, in his grace, often does it a layer at a time. So it feels like you're revisiting the same thing, but you're not. You're revisiting it at a much deeper level. That makes sense. Okay, so what was I saying? I forgot what I was saying. Agreements, yeah. These agreements. So yeah, maturity, that's right. So it may work. So what I would say is, you know, there are places and times where it's great to do it with a colleague and a peer, but actually sometimes there are also places where you want to do it with someone who has a much greater depth. And this is where talking about going away, okay? My time in Toronto, I'm basically putting myself under folks who are far, far more experienced in these things. And I've actually gone through a fair number now of the, you know, actually I will be a good, I'll be a good market researcher on the different things that are out there, you know, Freedom in Christ, Heart Styles, Sozo, you know, I'm going to have done them all by the end of this, I can tell you. But it's not indulgent, because actually, as far as I read it, scripture says it, that creation is groaning for us to step into who we should be. I mean, I know you can turn it into something indulgent, definitely, but that's not the heart. Jesus says it's those that seek find, and there's something in me that is saying I don't want to draw my own line and just say, because I know I'm further ahead than you, that that's good enough. Can you hear me? I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying that's the attitude that comes into us, that says, well, I look around me and I think, well, I'm doing better than them, so that's okay, I can just camp here for a bit. I just want to say, Father, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. If you have set a standard and I know I'm not living to it, I want to get there. Last year, we prayed for, well, over a year ago, we were praying for a man who was just given a few weeks to live with cancer. And he survived, and he came to the conference last year, and he still didn't get healed, but he was surviving. And then in January, his tumours started to disappear. And from five different areas of the body, four of the areas had completely gone, and the others were getting smaller, and then he died of an embolism. Okay? And I go, and you know, the disappointment, okay, because he'd been in bed so long, there was a clot in his leg. And you think, God, what is going on? But I cannot let the disappointment become an offence that will make me angry with someone. But what I do hear is, one day Jesus came down the mountain, and his disciples had failed in a healing, but Jesus steps in and does something. And he says, these things don't come out by prayer and fasting. He didn't pray, he didn't fast at the time. What he's really saying is, there is something about our inner life, the prayer and fasting life we have in dealing with who the Lord is. And so there are times when we hit a situation, you see, and we're not supposed to pray against the situation. Prayer is supposed to be taking us into the presence of God, and we've just not had enough time there. Okay? And so, where I fail, I feel the challenge. I say, Father, if it's for that, I want to be deeper. But also, actually, just for the intimacy, for those things, I want to go deeper. But that means I've got to let you clean out more. I've got to let you reveal more. I've got to make space. You see, there is a thing whereby, you know, we've seen some incredible miracles. Yeah, some really stunning ones. Just looking at Becky. Yeah. Becky is an incredible miracle. You know, I'm tempted to tell that story where saying, you know, Becky is a woman with perfect hips. Okay. Sorry, and Ishmael would beat me up afterwards for saying that. But, you know, because she was totally smashed up is what I'm saying. And, you know, the Lord's healed you totally. And we've seen some fantastic things. The crutches getting thrown away. And what I see that is we are plundering the promised land. You know, there were 12 spies, and they came back with grapes, and they came back with the goods from the promised land. But 10 of them, when it came to it, didn't have the heart to inhabit the promised land. You know, I know that I can plunder the promised land from time to time. It's a different thing to live there. Can you hear me? Okay, tomorrow the Lord might do the most incredible miracle through me, or you, because you have access to that in Jesus. That is the truth. That is who you are in Christ. Okay, but you are plundering the promised land, not living there. And it's always been God's heart that we live there. Sometimes living there is harder work, though, than just going in and plundering the stuff and bringing it back. Okay? So we always have that option. So whenever I come to it, you don't have to start going, I'm not good enough, I'm a worm, I'm a whatever, I've just opened the can, look at them all, they're terrible. Because you always have the possibility of plundering with Jesus. Right now, in the here and now, you can get bold and go and do it. But actually, he's looking for us to have ownership of this. I know now that there are certain types of things which, if I pray for them, about 50-60% of them will get healed every time I pray. There are certain things. Okay, so that's great. That's a little bit that I'm inhabiting. You know, I have a lot more confidence when I stand and pray for someone with some of those things, because I see them. But I know there are still loads more ahead of me. And while I have seen the odd ear opened, and some eyesight restoration, and I've seen some other, and I've seen cancer occasionally, we've seen some breakthroughs and going and things like that, I know that I'm not living there yet. But you see, this is all about actions. But you see, the sword that we wield out there, the same edge has got to cut in. It's got to cut in. When Jesus speaks calm to the storm, he has calm in his heart. So, I need to wind up. Anyway, I was saying, yes, I talked about these things, and people started coming forward to confess things. They confessed an anger that led to kind of, you see, if you can't stand being in the same room or in the same presence, there's something in you that wants that person out of life, wants them dead. There is murder in your heart. Okay, you know, there are these, and to allow, and so as I'm speaking, what I don't want to do is manipulate, but what I do want to do is sow seeds of revelation where the lid gets peeled back and you see the things. You can't fix it by your behavior. I've done that so many times. You know, I'll take it off and I'll do those things. But the first place we can do, the first thing we can do is confession and then the release of forgiveness to each other. And that may not be the end step, it probably isn't, but sometimes it can be. It can be a significant step though, and it is a good first step. And this is not about making us all navel-gazing and analyzing ourselves to the nth degree. It's about where the Spirit really brings revelation. Don't retract and hide it and try and behave your management. Find a place to start processing it, praying it through. Because there is a place that the Lord wants to take you, and it is a good place. In my Father's house, there are many places to live. He wants to take you into a really good place. And the sins that catch us as Christians are not the obvious ones. Okay. When Jesus died on the cross, what the enemy was trying to do is think about this situation. This is the most unjust thing in the whole world. You are having to die. Okay, this is the devil's last gambit. He knew that if Jesus made it with the right heart, he would have lost. But what he didn't believe is that anybody who was in human form could actually survive what he was going to do on the cross. I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the fact that the responsibility for all of this sin in the world, all those things they've done, you're carrying it. That's not fair, is it? Okay. And Jesus took it. And you see, in our human level, we'd see victory would be, no, I don't have to go through it, and you have to be up there instead. Ha-ha, that's the surprise ending, isn't it? Do you know? But actually, Jesus took it, you see, because the real battle wasn't whether he was going to be on the cross or not. The real battle was whether the responsibility for all the sin in the world and all of the injustice that represented, because here's a man who's never been a part of that, but he's now carrying the responsibility for it all. Would he, in that moment, actually allow the crap of this world into his own heart? And he can acknowledge, my God, and ask the question, why have you forsaken me? But he doesn't curse God and die. He accepts what's there, and his spirit stays clean. And that was his ultimate victory. You see, the disappointments that have come, we look at those and we see them as success or failure, but the real thing is what's got into the heart through that. And the trouble is, sometimes we can win in what we do, but we've lost in who we are. So I need to finish. And I am going to be running off because of whatever, but I want, there's a prayer team here, and I just want to say, as the Spirit has gone out, I want to encourage folks to take the opportunity to come and just stand with someone, confess to the Lord and in front of someone else verbally, and allow them to stand with you. And try and confess roots, not shoots or fruits. Okay? You know, maybe you watched something on TV the other night that was totally inappropriate. That's actually a fruit. The roots will be an unfaithfulness to anyone except yourself, however that manifests in you. Try and go as deep as you can today. Today, when you hear his voice. And then go out of here free, because the thing I was going to say is the next day, when worship started, it was a different room. It was like things that had been in good Christians for years and years. People were confessing how they hated their neighbours, how they could not forgive a husband, how they couldn't do all these things that were coming out. The next day, those same people were in a different place. They were in a different place. See, there's no condemnation in sharing it. There is only freedom to be gained. So I want to encourage you, and I want us to become a church where it's safe to share those things without being judged and condemned. You see, the problem is judgment shuts that up, stops us doing the very thing we need to do to stay open and accountable. You shine the light in, darkness goes. Father, I just want to give you this morning. Father, I ask that the seeds that you're sowing will bear fruit, Lord Jesus. Father, not because, Lord, we recognize how sometimes we're when we're open about what's in us, it becomes a control mechanism for others. And Father, we just say no to that. That's the enemy's way of doing things. Father, I ask that in River, you build a community, you build a church where there is an honesty and an openness that allows us to become accountable, that allows light to be brought into the deep places of our heart, Lord Jesus. Let our yes be yes and our no be no, with no hidden agendas. Those just pure and open towards each other, but to you, Lord Jesus, that you can start to form in us, Jesus, that who we are in Christ is one side of the picture, who Christ is in us is the other. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord Jesus, in this place where we crawl out for your presence, Lord Jesus, where we know you with us, Lord Jesus, may you not just be growing with us, but be growing in us. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.